want to thank everyone for being here this morning. I also want to thank Pat for the songs that were sang and the prayers that were prayed. And we should be thankful to God that we're able to be here and always strive to be in our proper place each and every service that's offered. This morning and tonight we'll consider some statements made in Psalms 119. Now the psalmist said, reading from the King James, he says, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. As we think about the spiritual man, well, the spiritual man, his vision sees the eternal nature of the soul and truth and the relationship between those two. The wise man, the one who's focusing on God's word and seeking wisdom from it, will choose to love the truth rather than partake in the passing pleasures of sin, like we discussed Moses. Did he forewent the pleasures of Egypt, and he was willing to suffer for righteousness' sake? It is by the instructions of God's law that man is promised grace, mercy, justification, sanctification, redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness of sins, all pointing to salvation of our souls. And it's also by meditating on God's laws that one may keep themselves from sin. Notice that the psalmist said, he said, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. So when we meditate on God's word, when we use God's word to guide our lives, when we look at God's precepts, when we look at the great values found in the truth of God's word, and we love those and meditate on God's precepts all the day, then our lives will be a lot easier. And how great a nation or how great our society would be if people saw the value of truth, the truth of God's word, and the pleasure they can have in that rather than the pleasures of worldly things which blind them to the eternal truth and unsearchable riches of God's word. If you think about David, who wrote Psalms 119, verse 97, I think it did, all the life David intended to be righteous in God. He had a sincere heart. Nevertheless, he showed himself to be human like we all are. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even though King David, who's one of the majestic characters of the Bible, was sincere in all his efforts to not sin, he did from time to time sin. Now, David's sincere purpose did not exempt him from keeping God's law and paying the consequences for the violation of God's law. Now, the king sinned from time to time, as we can think back. Now, when he lied to the high priest, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, we see where he committed sin. When David took many wives, which was a violation of the Mosaical law for the kings of Israel, then he sinned. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, then kills her husband Uriah to cover that up, and takes her as his wife, he sinned. And when David moved the Ark of God from Abinadab's house to the Holy Temple in Jerusalem using an ox cart, and not carrying it by the described way that they were to carry the ark on the shoulders of the priests, used a new ox cart, by the way, when the oxen stumble and Uriah or Uzzah reached out to steady the ark, God struck him dead. David also showed a lack of trust in God when he numbered the people of Israel and was chastened by God as a result. So all these lessons learned by studying various characters of the Bible, and we can find them and we can learn from them, as Steve pointed out this morning in the class. And David, like us, he found himself doing the very thing he proposed not to do. That was to sin against God. We're all made to feel wretched in our failures and in our lives at times. And Paul even said that himself. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And the truth is that God will always pick themselves up from their sin. They will seek the help of God and press on in this life till we pass to the other side of life. But the psalmist said in verse 97, he says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." And the blessed man that walks not in the counsel of God is one that we find illustrated in Psalm chapter 1. So turn with me to Psalm chapter 1, where we see where the psalmist used that word meditation. In Psalm chapter 1, we see where he said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the uncounsel, or the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whether he, whatever he does shall prosper." So the blessed one comes from that word. Blessed comes from the Hebrew word that means happy. And the person who gains insight in the reality of Jehovah God and his eternal purposes can find true happiness. Now, this happiness comes from knowing what God expects of us. And me especially, knowing the consequences of meeting his objectives and knowing that I am to be obedient to his will. So truly the happy spiritual man delights not in the world or the wicked practices of those of the world, but rather in the law of the Lord. You know, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So the spiritual man, he delights in meditating and studying the Word of God than playing a video game or watching a television show or watching and spending hours watching some football game. And I'll add this, since I'm a squirrel hunter and squirrel hunting. So we're to delight in God's Word, aren't we? We're to have that eager desire for His Word. We're to desire His laws. We're to meditate on them day and night. So truly the happy man is not satisfied with just a casual approach to God's Word of the Bible, but to study and meditate on God's Word. And this man will contemplate, study, and meditate on God's Word, the psalmist said, day and night. So the man who meditates on God's Word day and night is a man who's depicted as one who's grounded and is of great strength. You know, the strength of God will bear much fruit, or the strong saint of God will bear much fruit through their diligence to do God's Word. We're to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. We're to be diligent not to be ashamed of God's Word. We're to be diligent to be approved of God's Word. And so the fruit of righteousness will be seen in individuals' lives who, through spiritual and personal spiritual growth and understanding and edification of others and bringing others to Christ, that fruit will be borne by those who, like the psalmist said, that he loved the law of God and his meditation on it is day and night. So as we think about Psalms 119, there's 150 Psalms. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible we know of. And we all know that, I think. We've probably all read that, the 176 verses in that chapter. But in Psalms 119, it's one of the more beautiful Psalms because it focuses on God's Word and the value of it. Of the 176 verses, all but three directly extol or highly praise God's Word. In the first eight verses, read with me Psalm chapter 1, or 119 rather, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. The psalmist said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way to walk in the law of the Lord. Notice these terms. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. See, when we walk in the light, we cannot do sin. When we step out of the light, we sin and bring shame and reproach on ourselves and on God. Verse 4, it says, Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. And then in verse 5, it says, Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then that shall I not be ashamed when I have respected to all Thy commandments. Verse 7, I'll praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned the righteous judgments. And in verse 8, again, He used the word He used in verse 5, I will keep Thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. So we see the word law of the Lord. We see testimonies, His ways, Thy precepts, Thy statutes, Thy commandments, Thy righteous judgments that extol God's word. So in verse 8, we see all these words there in these phrases. In this lesson, I want to look at phrases that are repeatedly found in Psalm 119. And the phrase that I want to point out this morning is a phrase that shows the attitude the psalmist had toward the Word of God. When he used these terms, such as laws, precepts, commandments, ways, testimonies, statutes, judgments, and these are found, the phrase I'm looking for, and we'll look at, is found in 31 verses of Psalm 119. Back in November, on the 17th, I studied or did a study in the morning, I think it was, on a phrase we see repeatedly in the Old Testament, at all times. Remember that? At all times. We looked at six different verses in that study. We looked at Psalm 34, verse 1, where the Lord said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. We looked at Psalm 62, 8, where the psalmist said, Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. We looked at Psalm 106, verse 3, where he said, Blessed are they that keep the judgment, and he that doeth righteous at all times. We also looked at Psalm 119, verse 20. We said, My soul breaks for longing for your judgments at all times. We noted Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19, where Solomon extols and directs and instructs the young men to cherish the wife of their youth. He said, Let her be as a loving hind, pleasant roe. Let her breath satisfy thee at all times. Be happy with your own wife at all times. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 7, where he talked about friendship. He says, A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So a true friend will have regard for you, even when you're not being your best. He will try to correct you and turn you to the right way. But the phrase we're looking at in this lesson that will go on into tonight is a phrase we see in 31 verses in the King James. It says, I have. Now this shows what respect the psalmist had regarding God's Word. So we're going to look at various ones today. We'll look at least 10. We'll try to get through as many as we can this morning, but we'll finish up tonight. But this shows the regard the psalmist had regarding God's laws, His precepts, His commandments, His ways, His testimonies, His statutes, and judgments. So the first one is found in Psalm 119, verse 6. The psalmist said, I have respected all thy commandments. He said in verse 6, Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Now we talked about being ashamed when we don't respect all of God's word. That's a reason for being ashamed. And so as we think about what Paul did in Acts chapter 20, verse 20 In 27, we see where Paul, he had respect for God's word. He always taught the things that were pleasing to God, and he encouraged others to do God's will. We see in Acts chapter 20, when he was before the Ephesian elders, we noted that Paul, he said that he kept back nothing. He preached all that was necessary. He said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. Also in verse 27, Paul said, for I have not shunned behind you all the counsel of God. All of it. All that they needed to know. All that was beneficial to them. All that required Paul to not be ashamed of himself, but to always teach those things that were pleasing, that would benefit those that he was commanded to teach. See, the one who respects all of God's word will not be ashamed or put to shame. And we've been talking about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where we're described to be approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul was never put to shame, or Paul was never ashamed of God's word when he was preaching God's truths. So as we think about this, what Paul preached, now it's the power of God to save man from sin and God's wrath. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, that he said he would come with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said he shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the present Lord and from the glory of his power. Notice verse 10, though, of that same chapter, that same text, he said, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints, to make the contrast between those who would be obedient to his word, those who are admired of him. He said, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in them that believe, because their testimony is among you, was believed in that day. See, they'll be those that are with Christ, those who knew not the gospel, obeyed not the Lord of our Jesus Christ, will be put away from him. And Paul urges those of Thessalonica of this wrath that's coming. It's the power of God, he said. Then we noted that he preached that which was of Christ, a divine message. As we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, in the next chart, we see where the Bible is the inspired word of God. It's plenary, has plenary inspiration, and it's verbally inspired of God. Plenary meaning every or all scripture, Paul said, was given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That idea of being plenary means all. It's verbally inspired, every word. And Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, says, which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual things. So Paul teaches the Corinthians that what he delivered was by inspiration. And he said, well, what man knoweth? What man can know the things of another man except that man, the spirit of man which is in him? I can't know what you're thinking. You can't know what I'm thinking unless I tell you. God can know our thoughts. He knows all of our thoughts, doesn't he? But how could we know what God expects of us had it not been revealed? He said, for who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God none knoweth, save the spirit of God. He said, but we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He says, which things we speak? The words of truth. So every word, they spoke the words of truth, the Holy Ghost, and they didn't speak the words of men. But we see where God's word is plenary and verbally inspired. All the Bible is inspired. And that's what Paul taught. He was not ashamed in that. Neither was the Psalmist. He was not ashamed of God's word. He said with his whole heart, or with his heart, he had regarded God's word. He said, I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all your commandments. So when we don't respect all of God's word, and we just pick and choose what we want, what seems right to us, and what agrees with higher principles, that's not the way we should go. That's not having respect to all of God's words. But next, verse 10 of Psalms 119. The psalmist said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. And then he said, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Now, this is a right objective. He sought in the right manner. It's the idea that one desires God's word. And the psalmist said in Psalms 24, verse 7, he said, beginning at verse, or 24, or 27, verse 4, I'll get it right in a minute. He said, one thing have I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and all the days of my life behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So the psalmist said, with his whole heart he sought thee. This is the right objective. It's the right idea that in the right direction we're to take ourselves. And there's great danger in those who stray from God's word. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19, Isaiah said, remember my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, speaking to the lamentation or danger those who stray fall into. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah chapter 20, that we can seek the God of heaven by turning to his will. That's the only way we can seek the Lord, is by yielding our will to his will. Jeremiah said, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search me with all your heart. What did the psalmist do? He said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Why? He said, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Now, David did wonder. We all wonder sometimes. We stray away from God's word. See, we can seek God's word, though. It's possible. We can find it. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, ask, it should be given to you. Matthew 7, 7 through 8. Ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, it shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. The hand that knocketh, it shall be opened unto you. If one wants to learn God's word, they can do it. We can do that. And have that intense desire to know God's word. It's not beyond our knowledge levels. We all have different knowledge levels. We all learn at different speeds, but God's word was written about a fifth grade language level, and we can learn it and know it. As we think about Paul in Athens, he talked about the law, God who made us all of one blood. He made every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. He said he has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation so they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. He's near us. We have to seek him. We have to find him. We have to knock. We have to put the effort forth to learn God's word. So David knows, he knew that an effective and successful battle against sin could all be one to those who seek out God's divine words. Now, seeking God's words of truth is the answer to how man may guard his heart from the ways of sin. So David is determined to seek out God's word with all his being. The enlightened eye will see that there is nothing but trouble awaiting one that wanders out of the ways of truth. And so as we strive to walk by God's word, we need to understand and think about when one wanders from truth, what they wander from. They wander from God's commandments. They wander from that will save us. Our prayer could be to keep our passions, our desires in check with God's word. And the truly meek and humble will seek his word, not our opinions, our conscience, or our convictions, or our prejudices, but he will check with God's word. He will not wander from God's commandments. He's truly seeking God like the psalmist said he did. You know, Solomon said that is the fool that takes no pleasure in understanding but only in expressing his own opinion. So we need to lay our fences, our opinions aside and always strive to do God's word. Next, verse 14. The psalmist said, reading from the King James, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. So, in this way, or in the way of his testimonies, there is joyful deliverance from every evil when we walk in the ways of and testimonies of God's word. Because God's ways are righteous, no faith leads us to the promised land of the unsearchable riches of Christ through obedience to his word. And in Psalm chapter 145, verse 17, we see where God's ways are righteous altogether. They're righteous. They're the way of truth. They're the way that will not disappoint us. We need to always realize that having a heavy or devoted faith in Christ will lead us to the heavenly home, the spiritual promised land, or the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul spoke of that. He says, "And the name whom blessed is the least of all saints is the grace is this grace given, that I may preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I have a parallel passage and also Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and the Father who has blessed us and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Is it these unsearchable riches of Christ that Paul preached? These are the blessings that are promised and rendered to those who are in Christ, those who have been baptized in him and remain obedient to his will. So the value of God's word is that it protects, it guards, it guides us from committing sin. It guides us and helps us to keep from ruining our blessedness in this life and the life to come. You know, there's no danger or no dollar value that one may place on such eternal treasures of truth. A man puts values on various things of this world. He values treasure and riches of gold, silver, precious stones come to mind. You know, the truths of God's word, they're righteous. They're altogether righteous. And Solomon said that the gaining of wisdom from God's word is better than the gaining of silver and the profit thereof than from gold. Psalm or Proverbs chapter 3, verse 14. So faith in Christ leads us to the eternal riches of Christ. But in Jeremiah, we find Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, where Jeremiah urged those of his day, the people of God, to stand in the ways and see. He says, and ask for the old paths, Whereas the good way to walk therein, you shall find rest in your souls. But they said, we won't walk that way. We don't want any part of that. Our next verse is verse 26. We'll stop with this one. But the psalmist said, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. I'm sorry. Verse 26. I have declared my ways. That all man's ways are in view of God, no man, no matter what they are. The psalmist said in Psalms 139, verse 1, he said, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my setting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It is high, I cannot attain it. We don't have that ability, do we? We don't have the ability to see in the minds of others. We don't have the ability to see what everyone does, but God does. Nothing is hid from Him. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, thou art there. And he said, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the innermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall guide me and lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So no matter where we are, when we seek God's word, he will help us, he will hold us. But remember, everything is in view of God's sight. Now the psalmist declared also that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. We see that statement made in Psalm chapter 14, verse 3. He said, they are all gone aside, they are all together become filled. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We see a similar statement, our parallel passage, and Paul refers to that in Romans 3, 10 and 11. But we must have that desire to understand, apply God's word, to learn the blessings and greatness of God's plan of redemption for us in Christ. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, or 1, verse 7 and 8, that we're redeemed through his blood, that we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, because he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And a parallel passage there, Colossians 1, verse 14, where is that in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So David admitted his sins. We need to think of the expressions that David made in various times. When Nathan came to him after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and told him of this rich man and poor man. The rich man had many flocks, and the poor man had one little ewe lamb that he was going to treat as though his pet that ate with him, ate at his table. Some wayfaring visitor was going to come and visit the rich man. The rich man took this poor man's little ewe lamb, pet lamb, and offered it and prepared it for a feast for this man that was coming to visit him. Nathan tells David this story. David was enraged when he heard that. And Nathan said, thou art the man. You're the man I'm talking about, David. You're the man that took your wife's wife. You're the man that brought all sorts of shame and reproach upon God's word. You're the man that gives God's enemies a reason to mock. You have brought shame not only on God, but you have brought shame on yourself, and you have done a great sin, and you have been forgiven of your sins, but you'll suffer the consequences of your sins. So we see the humility that David had. We think of the publican. The publican, he begged for God's mercy in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, sorcerers or unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. He said, I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, even though David's sin was forgiven, he didn't take away the consequences, did he? God never takes away the consequences. So, we today, there should be that desire to learn and understand and apply God's Word to ourselves. But we can learn from the consequences of others who have fallen, like David, a great man, who's spoken of with great regard by Peter on the day of Pentecost and throughout the Scriptures. We see many references made to David, King David. But also unique regarding the Bible, to see the good side and the bad side of different ones who are major Bible characters, you know, in good standing with the Lord. They made mistakes. They repented their sin. They acknowledged their sin. David said, I have sinned. But God did not take away the consequences. Neither will he take away our consequences. We have to live with those consequences, don't we? But we should desire to understand and apply God's Word in light of these examples that we have. Remember, Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 15, the things written aforetime are, and I think he's referring to the Holy Scripture of the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we can have hope of salvation even though we sin. Because of all the joys we receive, it's the forgiveness of sins. When we turn from them and declare His ways to others, when we acknowledge and declare our ways. And the Pelican declared his way. He said, standing afar off, he wouldn't lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast and saying, he said, God, be merciful to me, his sinner. He declared his ways just like David did. God knew his ways. He declared his ways. He acknowledged his sin. We must acknowledge that we're weak and beggarly, that there is none that doeth good, no, not one, and we're one of them. That we can be forgiven. We can acknowledge God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and sanctification, reconciliation, all those things we read about regarding the subject of salvation and being renewed by a hope of obedient faith in Christ for the rest of our lives. We can acknowledge those things and we can be benefited from those and encourage others to follow those ways of truth that we find revealed by these Old Testament characters. Tonight we'll start at verse 3. A good statement where the psalmist said, I have chosen thy way of truth, thy judgments have I laid before me. So we need to lay God's Word out before us. Are we walking according to those ways? We'll be talking about that one and remaining ones I have planned, and need to always go to these texts of Scripture that can benefit us and help us to have encouragement in doing God's Word. Perhaps there's some here, someone here this morning who has not obeyed the gospel. We encourage you to think on the things that we've talked about. Some statements the psalmist has made in Psalms 119 alone. But we need to trust God's saving word like the psalmist did. He said, I've chosen thy way of truth. Why did he choose that? So he had trust in it. He says, oh, how I love thy Lord, and meditate day and night. So we need to choose the way of truth. We need to trust God's saving word. Alien sinners must hear God's gospel message. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So only faith in Christ can result if we hear God's word, if we not only just hear it audibly, but accept it and believe it. We must believe it. John said and recorded Jesus' words in John 8, verse 24. He said, for if you believe not that I am He, so die in your sins. We must repent of the sins in our life. You know, Paul said in Acts chapter 8 or 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. In Matthew 10, it should be 32. He said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. We need to follow the admonition, and those who have not obeyed the gospel need to follow the admonition of the Apostle Peter and Acts chapter 2, where he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so they asked, what shall we do? And Peter and the apostle told them what to do. We know that we sometimes err and do wrong. We know the words of John. In John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, through 9 rather, he said, if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. David acknowledged his sins. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we need to be fearlessly faithful unto death. In a very intense time of persecution, John urged those who were being persecuted for a short period of time, use the expression 10 days, that is, it will end, it's only for a period. Not literal 10 days, but for a period of time. To indicate that salvation in Christ, that crown of life, as opposed to that temporary persecution, would be eternal. He says, be thou faithful unto death. Death in that passage of Scripture, the context is one taking your life for what you believe. We talked about Antipas, his faithful martyr, earlier in that chapter. But he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, that righteous crown that will be equivalent to that home in heaven. If there's anyone here who desires to respond at this time, we urge you to do so as together we stand and sing.